Ask the Holy Spirit that He would bless His preached word. So please pray with me. Father God, we do come now and we ask that You would open our hearts and our minds to the preaching of Your word, that we would hear not only that Christ is risen, but what that means for us, how we can find hope in a world that is in so much darkness, Lord. And we ask that You would help us to understand and to look to You in love at our salvation. We pray all this in Jesus' name and amen. Church, if you have your Bibles, if you could turn with me to the book of Genesis, where we continue our time in this glorious book, where we are in chapter 3, where today we'll be going through verses 14 through 19. In the first half of chapter 3, we learned it was a very miserable start for that chapter. That is one of the saddest chapters in all of Scripture, because that tells us where sin comes from and what took place. Adam is our representative. Adam, representative of all humanity, was commanded to follow God in love, to follow after Him. And if he did, then he, along with all of us, would live forever with God. But we learned that Adam did not listen. He did not listen to God, and instead he listened to others. He turned to his own wisdom. He brought sin into the world. It's such, and that disobedience, is we still feel that even today. God called everything that He created good, and for man and woman, He called them very good. And yet through sin, now we see that it is bad. It took place. And what did Adam try to do? He tried to cover that sin, that shame that took on. He tried to cover it with leaves, and he tried to hide in the bushes. And then he looked to his wife and he said, "There was her." And Adam, and then Eve does the same. It was the snake. And in fact, they said, "No, it's actually you, God." They did all that they could to try to cope with the pain of this world, cope with the sadness and the struggle and the consequence of following after their own wisdom, of not listening to God, not trusting in Him for the blessings. And from that day until even today, the world still tries to cope. It's just a glory to hear babies cry. I'm going to tell you that right now. It is a blessing to hear it. And yet we know that even in that which we will see today, in the crying of babies, that also can bring sin. But today is the day of Easter. It is a day that we remember what God has done. Even in the midst of the curses that are going to come and all of the sadness, that God has made a way to remove our shame and to remove our guilt, that we do not have to find coping mechanisms, but we find hope, and that hope is in a person, and that hope is in that person of what we hear today. Church, I ask if you would stand as I read the text today, after I'll be reading verses 14 through 19, where we hear where hope begins. Hear God's word. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field, but by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. In the Gospels, all four Gospels give us the life and death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, where we read all of the accounts of the obedience of the Son to the Father. and all that he has done. He is the Messiah, and in our hope comes in him. But this is not the first time. The Gospels are not the first place that we meet the Messiah. We know that Jesus, John himself in his Gospel tells us that Jesus was there at creation. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was there. We hear him all throughout the Old Testament. But where was the first time? Where was the first time that you hear Messiah? You hear a promised one? Was it with Isaiah in the suffering servant? No, it certainly was earlier than that. Was it David in that there'd be an heir to his line to the kingship that would reign forever and ever? No, it was before that. Was it Moses? Moses saying there's going to be a better prophet who's going to come after me and who's going to declare to you all the truths of God. No. Was it to Abraham? Abraham heard of a seed that would be coming from him that would bless all the nations. Was that the first time that we hear it? No. In the Old Testament, the first time we hear it is in our text today. This is the foundational text. This is the first gospel. This is the good news, even in the midst of curse, in the midst of all the curse with the disobedience of what we deserved, and how the first Adam brought in sin to the world. In the midst of that, we're introduced to the Messiah, the seed of the woman who would come and crush the head. We hear in these curses what sin deserves, what each of us deserves. None of us deserves grace. That goes against what grace is, undeserved favor. We don't deserve God's favor. All we really deserve is the curse that we see here. But in this, God is a good God. God is a gracious God. In his holiness, he has made a way for us to come and to be with him. And that then is Easter Sunday, the hope of the gospel, the blessing that we shall see. So we're going to look at this today. We're going to look and we're going to follow through the curses and see where the grace comes. We're going to first look to the curse upon the serpent. There is no grace for the snake. But we're going to hear the glorious grace for us as we hear from both the snake and Satan himself. We're then going to see, we're going to listen to in the curse of what it is to be a woman following Eve, even in the curse that comes with motherhood and marriage, that there is still going to be grace. And then finally, we're going to look at the curse upon the man, what it looks like, the curse of working and a pain of what it will be. And yet there is still grace that will be offered to each man in this room that we see with Christ. So let's go to the first curse. Let's follow where our text begins with the curse upon the serpent, starting in verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So God is going to work through a series of curses. He's going to show the rebellion that really what is the only real result that is due to the sin that has come. And it begins with actually two objects of the curse: the snake and Satan. We see here both are being cursed. Now, if you're looking at this and you're as you start in this, have you ever asked yourself, what if the snake was just a tool, just a voice for Satan himself? Why is the snake being punished? Poor snake. He's just here. He was just picked by Satan to say, "I'll pick you to be my mouthpiece." And then he comes and then he is cursed. Well, we see this is actually a pattern all throughout Scripture. When animals go against the design that God has had for them, there is death that comes from them that they deserve. Exodus 21:28, for instance, says this: "When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned." And there were times when animals would be used for immoral acts. And even though it was the person doing immoral acts to the animal was still to be killed, to be judged, to be put to death. Remember what animals were made for. Animals were made for man, subject to him, to be to be ruled, to be subdued by creation. And when animals try to usurp that or do it, then God brings forth punishment. Any abuse, any perversion of the order that God has created still requires judgment. And so we see the judgment that comes from the snake. And it really is a pretty, it is a long-lasting judgment. But here, what I want you to see is, what do you picture the snake to be prior to this curse? Do you think he has legs and he's all pretty and he's this big, big beast? The scriptures, they don't tell us that. It doesn't say that the curse means that the legs were taken away. What it says is this animal from now on will be humiliated, will be cursed. Unless you have really brought in your heart, I don't know, if you've really worked to love snakes. There are some out there that do. There are some that maybe even have a pet for a snake. Crazy. But for most of us, when we see a snake, we're grossed out. Right? Indiana Jones, absolutely right. I hate snakes. And so we are there as well. And so we see that the pattern of our hatred is really a picture of the humiliation that comes all the way back from the fall. And that will not change even after all has been restored. You know, there's this picture in Isaiah 65, this new heavens, new earth. You've heard this. You've heard the way in which it's described, where it says this in Isaiah 65, 25. The wolf and the lamb will graze together. The lion will eat straw like ox. The dust shall be to the serpent's food. They shall not destroy or hurt in any of my holy mountain. Did you catch that, though? So the fall, the curse has made it so there's now enmity between the animals and between us. But there's going to be a time, a new heavens, new earth, when animals will go back, where the lamb will graze with the wolf and the lion will eat with the ox, except the snake. It says, dust shall be the serpent's food, even in the new heavens and the new earth. No deliverance for the snake. It is truly an abomination. But so much greater comes the curse to Satan himself, which we see in the next verse. I will put enmity, and this is the first gospel. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. As we see, God is a God of grace, even in his holiness. With every curse comes grace, comes unmerited favor, comes blessing, but not to Satan. Satan is beyond blessing. God is going to bring judgment upon Satan, and in so doing, he brings grace to his people. You see, this is called the Proto-Evangelion, the fancy way, the first gospel. From the second century onward, it's been called Proto-Evangelion. This is not English, but it is certainly another language that says first gospel. And so from the preachers from the first and few centuries, they have looked to the seed of the woman as the promised Messiah. This is the first mention of Jesus Christ right here. This is it. The seed, this woman's offspring. She's going to strike his head. And Satan, he's going to hurt this offspring. He's going to strike his heel. Death blow versus suffering. Satan has a plan to destroy all that God has blessed, destroy which will be his son coming. But it was God's good pleasure and by his grace to allow this serpent, this snake, this Satan to hurt for a time his son. Now, this is not saying, now you go, how do you see Jesus in seed of the woman? Right? I just see seed of the woman. I just see some offspring. I just see possibility there's some group that's coming against the this other group. And so where are you getting this? Well, we see here a few things. This is not a general discussion of a promise. This is not some general promise of a struggle between a people and snakes. It's not or about one people group against another people group. It's very particular. Notice what it says in the text. Look at your text. Does it say, and the offspring, all of these offspring will be fighting against another? No, it says he. You see that? It says he shall bruise your head. Singular. The seed is singular. It is a person. It is a promised one. It is a distinct descendant who will be coming to bring blessing. Okay, so maybe you say, okay, I gotcha. But where's Christ come from this? Well, the scriptures, there are two places at least that show this clearly, that this is in fact Jesus Christ, and that we are getting the first promise here. The first text is from Paul. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, when he's talking about the promise that comes to Abraham, the same promise of that is being given here now, is talking about a singular seed and not seeds. And this is speaking of Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but to referring to one and your offspring, which is Christ. Paul sees the promise to Abraham and the promise going back all the way to the seed of the woman. The one, that seed of the woman is going to crush, going to strike, going to bruise, going to hurt, however you want to look at this, to destroy the seed of the serpent by striking a death blow to the head. And then the snake, the serpent, the offspring that comes will hurt, will for a time hurt the seed of the woman. And so we see that here. This is Easter. This is the seed of the woman coming to the cross for a time of suffering. But on the cross, a death blow to Satan. In the promise, right between the eyes, defeating the serpent, saving his people. But that's just one of the areas that we see. There is even greater place to see this is in fact Jesus Christ who's being pointed to here. Christ himself will claim this. He will see himself as the antidote to the snake bite, as we see here in what he will say. We all know that famous verse, do we not? And no, it's not judge not lest ye be judged. It is the more typical famous John 3:16. For God so loved the world, right? We know all of it. We know that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But in that story, that is when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee who comes in the night and asking about how he's to be saved. And so Jesus gives him this promise. But right before that, he explains even way back to Genesis chapter 3. He says this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That's John 3:14-15. He was talking about that point in Israel's past. There was a point when there were because Israel had sinned, God had sent a curse through poisonous snakes. They infiltrated the camp of Israel, and they went all throughout. And Israelites were dying by the droves. They were being bit by these snakes. And then Moses prays to God, says, rescue us. And so he does. God says to Moses this. He says, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. What an amazing illustration. And Jesus says this. Remember this? Remember in Numbers 21 what was going on here? This is about me. This is the seed of the woman coming to strike the seed of the serpent. All humanity is polluted by the snake. All are bit. But we see here that Christ took on the symbol of being a snake. He took on the likeness of the snake, which is the picture of sin for us. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus became the likeness of sin, like the snake, was put on a pole on the cross and was raised up. Romans 8:3 says, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, like a snake. Likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. And in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The seed of the woman crushed the head of the serpent. What a great image. What an amazing image that we see here, this picture. And so, but notice this. How was Israel saved when they were bit? What did they do? What were they supposed to do? It tells us, look to the snake. Look to, by faith, look to the promise of the one who would be coming. If you look by faith, then you will be healed. And that's what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes, whoever looks at the snake, whoever looks up will be saved and not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life. And so we see Jesus knew the promise of the seed of the woman. He took for himself. He is the promised seed of the woman. And this is the hope that we have. The grounds that we will see in all the punishment that's about to take place with Adam and Eve is that this promise trumps, it grounds, it supersedes, it gives us hope. And that's now what we're going to see as we go into the next two curses. So let's look now at the cursed woman in verse 16, which says this. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. So with the promise that has just come, that there's going to be a victor that's coming, a seed that will defeat ultimately the enemy, we now turn to the curses of woman. He turns to the wife. He first addresses Eve. And what we'll see here, this curse is so much greater than many of us think typically. It strikes to the heart of what it means to be a biblical, a godly woman. It strikes right there. The curse goes right at the most, at the heart, if you will, of womanhood. Now, despite what doctors say today, men cannot, I'm just telling you, look, this might surprise you, but men cannot give birth to women. Or men. They cannot give birth. It is for the woman. It has been design of the woman to bring life as an image bearer, to multiply and be fruitful in a way that only a woman can. And God cursed her at that point, at that exact calling of what it means to be, what she was designed for, that where she was created for. But it goes deeper than just having a baby. It really goes into a greater heartfelt sorrow. We see that word pain there. Pain is pain of childbearing. It's a deep-seated sorrow of childbearing. The pain not only of bringing children, but of raising children, of raising sinners, and the pain that comes from that. Women will give birth to glorious children like you see here. And then they'll grow up. I saw it. I saw it 6 times. I was there when our children were born, and I was there as we raised our children. There is such a joy to motherhood. It is a glory, and I've been blessed to see it. But there's a pain that comes with that, not only in the instance, but in the raising of, being stewards of God's gift, because children come into this world as little Satan spawn. Or the seed of the woman, I guess, a seed of the serpent. They are seeds of the serpent by birth. And it is a difficult thing. And so at the curse is right there, is that you are going to have pain as you bring them in and as you keep them in. But there's more to the curse here than just childbearing, just motherhood. It goes also to the heart of marriage, of how we were created male and female to begin with. It goes, this is often overlooked in this text. It just jumps right from, yeah, it's going to hurt to have babies, right into where men is. You see what it says here? Your desire shall be contrary to your husband. You see in the heart of marriage that they were designed to be knit together. She was created to be his helper, his complement. All that Adam was lacking, Eve was to fulfill and to connect into one, like puzzle pieces connecting perfectly together. That she was to be his advisor, his honorer, his helper, as we have heard in the text. And all of this is done away with at the curse. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband. He shall rule over you. You now will desire to rule your husband. The wife will now seek to be over her husband, and her husband will allow it. Or he will try to rule over her, as it says, for his desire and not for God's. It says here, he shall rule over you in a wicked way. And so much of the sin that we have seen of what it is to be what we call masculinity in order to subvert our wives or our women, but for our glory and for our pleasure. And that is the curse, that that woman will seek to be the head of the family and that the husband will seek to either allow it or to subvert what that means and to crush her. But the point of this is that the sin is, it's going at the heart of what we are designed for. It is completely where we were made to be together, and we were made to bring forth life. We see this is truly crushing. But I'll tell you, although we see that the curse is so much greater, the grace here is so much greater. God is doing something here that is truly gracious, that we must understand this. We must see this in understanding what Eve would understand and every woman in here must understand, that you are not going to be able to cover your sin through your children or through your husband. You see, it is not, you just try your best, try to be the best mother apart from Christ, and you will somehow find peace. No. And he is coming and showing at the curse, the place where you're going to look to put on your fig leaf or to hide from God. This is the place where you will most clearly try to find your identity. That is going to be cursed and is going to be painful, and you will have no hope apart from the seed of the woman who is going to crush the head of the serpent. Every coping mechanism that you can possibly think of in looking at your kids and saying, like, well, at least I have this. God, you know, I'm doing my best. God's going to love me is at the heart of this. We see that that is not at all for you. It is not a coping mechanism. We will see that it is not the wife to fulfill or the mother to fulfill. Nothing will satisfy you apart from the seed of the woman. But he just promised that. He didn't leave you there. If he had not said Genesis 3:15, you truly would be in a place of damnable curse. The thing that you were designed for, you have no hope of ever finding any satisfaction. It will be painful. You will suffer, and there is sorrow. But he just promised the seed of the woman who would crush the head and restore all things. That is the glory of the grace and the victory that we see in Easter, that you women can be godly women and be restored because of what God has done on the cross. That is what we can see in the New Testament, where it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. How? As to the Lord. As to the Lord, as to Jesus Christ, look to him and you will see. So really what we see here for both men and women, especially for women here, is that marriage and parenting are your spiritual growth, not just for your children. They're to teach you where you are to trust, not just to raise your children. It exposes us to our sin. It exposes us to our need for Christ and the grace and the glory of one who took on your pain on the cross so that you could put it all on him and that you in your rebellion could have it being restored. What a glory that is and what a grace that is. But what about the men? I've just been harsh to the women. So let's now look, let's turn to you, gentlemen, and see what the curse is here, in which we see in verses 17 through 19, where he too goes at the heart of what it means to be a biblical man. And the grace that comes in how you can find peace. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall be bring forth up for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and for dust, and to dust you shall return. The judgment has three levels here for Adam. The ground is cursed, as you see. Creation was created good, and yet now thorns and thistles. Second, that you will till it, as you are called, but by the sweat of your brow. that work is no longer pleasurable. It is no longer a place for peace, but it is now for weariness and pain and misery. And third, the end is not going to go well. You return to the dust from what you were created from. So, and I want you to notice this here too. The curse here is not bringing us work as though we were all going to just sit in the garden and do whatever we wanted and just, I don't know, do our best hobbies, play our greatest sports, and then just love God forever. No, God had called us to work and to keep the garden. But he called us to do so with where it was a blessing in the Garden of Eden, in paradise. Work is not a consequence of the fall. Hard work, suffering, painful work is a consequence of the fall. And it strikes at the innermost nerve of our lives as men, of work and activity. And it is the same pain that we see in verse 17 is the same pain that is as pointed to in verse 16 for Eve. It is that same sorrow, that same crushing weight. And it means the same then. You see what God is doing in the grace of this? Where would you look as your coping mechanism, men, to try to hide the shame of what has happened now that you're a sinner? Would it not be in your work? Would it be your identity of who you are and what you are doing? God is saying, you don't get to go there. In fact, I'm going to curse it. You cannot look to your work or your activity or your leadership in the home. You can't look to any of that and say that, God, well, I'm doing the best that I can. I'm better than that guy. I have this, look at all of what I have accumulated. I can find some peace. No. In fact, that's the curse. You can't look there any longer. Sin has totally tainted that. You have no hope to try to find any peace in your work, in your leadership. However you try to love your wife or to try to bring her up, if you're not doing it in Christ, it's cursed. It's damnable. This is what the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes, he says this in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, about the toil that we have, what work is. What does man gain for all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Man was commanded to work and to keep the garden that we heard in Genesis chapter 2 for the glory of God and for his own good. But now there is no fulfillment in that work. That's what Ecclesiastes chapter 2 tells us. Then I considered that all my hands had done and the toil that I expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. All vanity. Just picture that. Have you ever tried to chase the wind? Have you ever captured the wind? If you try, it leads to nothing. It's exactly what we're seeing here. And every man in this room, apart from Christ, that's what your work is. That's what my work is. If I'm up here and I'm preaching God's word, but I'm not doing it in Christ, it's all vanity. There is no hope in removing our shame and the sin that we've had in our rebellion against God in our work of our hands. But just like the curse of Eve, Adam is only given one option, but it is a glory. Genesis 3:15, and the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. You have nowhere to turn but that seed of the woman. In Christ, husbands will love their wives as Christ has loved the church and gave herself up for him, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, 25. In Christ, you are able to sacrifice, you're able to love, you're able to lead in such a way that gives glory back to God, but only in Christ Jesus. So I'm not going to give you a list of how-tos to be a better husband, because the behavior apart from Christ is nothing. In Christ, we have hope. This is the meaning of Easter. Because Christ is off the cross, you can be a godly husband and a father. Without Christ, you have nothing. You have vanity. You have chasing after wind. You are running towards Satan and not towards the seed of the woman. So let me close here then with just a bit of application. First, if you're not walking with Christ, if you're not finding any peace or comfort in anything other than your own works, I'm just here to tell you, ladies, your children will not satisfy you. your husbands, no matter what godly, whatever great husband you find who is willing to marry you, it will not usurp the sin that you have. It will not cover it. It will not rid you of anything. Your identity is not in your husband or your children. It never is, actually. It's always in Jesus Christ. So just like Christ has been raised on that brazen, that pole, look to Christ and let the snake bite go away. Women, look to Christ. Look to him. Your pain and your sorrow and all of this, he takes it for you. What about men? Well, let me just get to this. So unbelieving men, it's the same way. Of course, our identity is not in what we do or what we say or who we are. There were many around me when I was serving in the military where I saw that they looked to their rank and their status and their privilege as their way of looking at, look, I'm better than that person, therefore God, or I will be somehow found in favor. Absolutely not. You can't outrate God. And there's no amount of work that you can do for that. Well, what about the believers? I can say that I can look across, and most of you, praise be to God, are believers of Jesus Christ, that you know he's been raised from the dead for you, that you do look to him. So what about you? What are you to do in this day that we see on Easter? The real work begins, church. Not for your salvation. That's been paid for. But the work that comes in striving after what he has designed us for. We look to him and then we do what he says. So men, work is still going to be hard, but look to him. Look to him to lead your homes. Look to him to raise your children. And can I say this? If there's just one area that we can look, man, just put down your phones and pick up hard books. Stop looking at these, the mindless, endless days, hours, whatever it is, of just the entertainment on your phone, and pick up a godly theological book and begin to read and know that you're the theologian of your house to lead it. Learn about who Christ is. Dig into it. 5 pages, 1 page a day. Look at it. Take up a historical book about what Christ has done through history. Start to study it. Look to him. To work and to guard and to keep your homes as theologians that you're all meant to be. Women, let your husbands lead your homes. Let them do it. Don't, not as pushovers, not as doing whatever he says, but in godliness as he follows the word. But give prudent encouragement. Help him. My wife softens me like you wouldn't believe. You're saying you seem pretty harsh right now. But she is my softener. She is my delight. And I'm blessed by that. And I would ask women that you do the same. Honor your husbands. Help them in the calling that they have. Look to your homes and raise your children. And if you have no children, and if you have no husband, we still work together in the church to do this. It is not as though only mothers can be Christian women. Absolutely not. But what we do see here in this is that women are designed to be life givers, to be honorers, to be nurturers and helpers. And through Christ, you are able to do that. So follow after Christ. Look to him and not to your children or your husbands for your identities. Look to Christ. Look to him on that pole. This is the grace of Easter. This is what we have. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Let us turn to him and learn to live in the work that comes, knowing that through all those curses, he found grace in the seed of the woman. Praise be to God. Church, let's pray. Father God, we do look to you, who became a curse for us, that we can live forever, that we know that we no longer have that curse, that we are able to live as men and women, male and female, made after your image, freed from the curse that has come. And yet we still live in a fallen world, Lord, a world of darkness, that so many still love the darkness. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to look to your Son as to how we are to live for your glory. Father, we're so thankful that you have done this, that you have shown us grace. Father, we ask that you would help us every minute of the day for us to look to you. And the blessings that you've shown and the promises that you have given, that we've seen this We've seen this here today. We've heard of your word from your word, but help us to really grasp the grace of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you give us the faith that we can continue to do this, that we can look to you. Let us marvel at your grace, and let us marvel at what you have done so that we can look to how we are designed as image bearers. May we not look to our idols that we form with our hands. May we not look to our families as idols or our work as idols, our roles as idols, but Lord, we look to you, the ultimate image of Christ, of God. May we rest in you on this Easter for your glory. Father, we thank you for dying for us. We thank you for helping us to live for you. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and amen.